This morning, I want for us to think about this subject of the battle for the mind. That's what I've entitled the message, the battle for the mind, our text being the verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The battle for the mind, and the mind being Satan's primary focal point of attack, so far as the child of God is concerned. Now, this is suggested here in Paul's opening exhortations in this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Verse number 1, for instance, we're told to stand fast in the Lord. That is a state of mind. Verse number 2, we are exhorted, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, a state of mind. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing. This has to do, of course, with the mind. And then verse number 7, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it is difficult to distinguish between the heart and the mind. But this much we can say, and we do know, what is in the mind eventually makes its way into the heart. And it is Satan's job to bombard and to batter the mind of the believer continually. That's his business. He wants the believer's mind. He wants, dear child of God, your mind. So he will batter and bombard the believer's mind to destroy the mind and consequently to destroy the life. It would be hard then to overemphasize the importance of the heart and of the mind. This is the realm in which he chiefly operates. Even here in this meeting this morning, he will be seeking to make inroads into your mind. Now, don't let him do it. You have the power of Christ at your disposal. You have the power of the blood at your disposal right now. Take a step of faith, get a step ahead of the devil, plead the mind. Plead the mind of Christ over your mind, and plead his blood over your heart and over your soul. One of the most cruel torments of the Inquisition was to place the poor victim beneath a trap and let the cold water fall upon the head, drop by drop by drop. This was not felt really at first, but as time wore on, that water dropping always continually on that one spot became unbearable. And so Satan's relentless attacks upon the mind, particularly upon one area of the mind, can be devastating. So, we want to think about this battle for the mind. Thank the Lord there is a defense. Bless the Lord there is a remedy. Thank the Lord he has given us the remedy here very clearly in his word. Be careful for nothing. Notice the sharp contrast, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Set before us here are three leading thoughts. The first is perplexity. The second is prayer. And the third is peace. And it's been my prayer that the Lord will replace our perplexities of mind with his wonderful peace. But we must, first of all, before we come to this matter of peace, consider and deal with this matter of perplexity. Because it is something that we all have to battle. This battle with perplexity. Be careful for nothing. Now that word careful brings us into the soul-destroying realm, and I mean the soul-destroying realm of perplexity. It means to be anxious or an over-anxiety leading to perplexity of mind, heart, and spirit. And when Satan has us in that place, we are putty in his hand. He can do with us as he wills. He can suggest to our minds as he wills. And we will fall a victim to what he suggests, to what he says. So here is a divine directive or caution against conquering care, especially in the deficiencies and difficulties of life. The word translated careful is first used, you know, in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the first to use the word from which we have in our translation here the word careful. And when he declared this command, and it is the language of the command, this is what he said, take no thought for your life. Now is the Lord suggesting we shouldn't think about our lives? We know that's not what the Lord is saying here as we compare Scripture with Scripture. What the Lord is saying is this, take no anxious thought. Do what you can, leave the rest to me. Take no anxious thought for your life, whether it's your own personal life, your family life, your church life, your business life, your social life, whatever it is. The Lord Jesus is saying, take no anxious thought for your life. Now that is the language of command. Be not full of anxiety or care. That word nothing sweeps up everything and excludes not one thing. So we are told, don't let anything physical, anything mental, or anything spiritual perplex you. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying amen, essentially, to what the Lord has said back there in Matthew's gospel. This is what he's telling us. Be careful for nothing. Now that almost seems to be an utter impossibility. Because we are continually, sadly, filled with conquering care. But the command of God Almighty and of the apostle under the Holy Ghost ministry is this, be careful for nothing. And why? Why is it that we are to be careful for nothing? Well, it splits. It divides the heart into pieces and tortures the mind. You say, well, where do you get that from? I get it from the word carefulness. It comes from a word, a root word, meaning to divide. That's what Satan is on about. He wants to so perplex you and fill you with worry and anxiety that your mind will be split and divided into pieces. And then he can work on piece by piece by piece. We must not, brethren, be ignorant of the devil's devices. Instead of focusing on God, on things eternal, we are distracted by worldly mindedness, placing an undue value on the things, on the affairs of this life. It is tantamount to self-destruction. Self-destruction. We go over the same ground in our minds again and again and again till exhausted by continual worry. It has been a waste of energy. It has been a waste of time. And what good has it done? What one good thing does worry do for you and worry for me? It does absolutely no good, but it does great harm. It can lead us to envy. We worry about this and we worry about that, and we look at somebody else and they seem to have all the supplies that they need, and we're tempted to envy. And that envy can lead on to other sins. It can lead to murder. Murder with the mind. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to disease. I remember my dad giving me a book entitled Disease, and he said, now look at that word, it's dis-ease. And much of the dis-ease of the body is a consequence of the dis-ease of the mind. And so it can lead to disease. It can lead to withholding from God. I can't afford to give. And thereby you rob yourself of that great promise, but my God shall supply all your need, because that's in the context of a people who are giving sacrificially unto the Lord. But if you're filled with worry about the material things of life, you say, I can't afford to give. The fact is, you and I can't afford not to give that which is God's due. And then we can plead that promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This great sin of worry can lead to a multitude of other sins and destroy our lives and destroy our testimony. So this great matter of anxiety is no light thing in the mind of God, and he would never have us to consider it to be a little or a light thing. But the greatest sin, remember, what is not of faith is sin. That's the description there of the Holy Ghost regarding sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The greatest sin of worry is that it distrusts and dishonors the one who has promised to care for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let him be filled with care. Let him be careful. Be careful for nothing. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He will provide. Every time you come into the sanctuary, look over at that stained window. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide and supply all our need. It is our loving and caring God who instructs us, not without feeling. He just doesn't come saying, look, don't worry about that. People sometimes will do that, don't they? They come to us in our times of worry. So, what are you worried? Don't worry about that. That might relieve us somewhat. But when we have the Lord coming to us in all his love, showing us those hands that were wounded for us, expressing his deep love for us, when the Lord tells us, be careful for nothing, what a difference that makes. This is our charter of freedom from corroding care. Cheer up then, child of God. Less care and more cheer. Don't let anxious thoughts arise in your hearts. Even now, Satan will put something in your heart regarding yesterday or perhaps concerning tomorrow, and he will seek again to make inroads into your heart. Why do these thoughts arise in your heart, the Lord Jesus says? Don't let those thoughts arise in your heart. Let not, the Lord is saying, you don't have to allow it. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's the great key. Believing in God. Do you believe in God? Believe in me, the Lord Jesus says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Unbelief is the greatest sin, the blackest of all sins, that leads to a multitude of other sins. And so here is this wonderful exhortation, yea, this command, be careful for nothing. Walk through today as well as you can under God, and God will undertake for tomorrow. And whenever you and I go forward out of today to worry about what may come, it may never come, You and I are over the fence. You and I are trespassing onto God's property. And you know what God will do? He will scourge us back. Back into where we should be. Back into the day. Letting God deal with all of our tomorrows. Sometimes I will speak with my wife when I get a bit discouraged and disheartened. And I'll be speaking about things. And you know what she'll say to me? She said, look, if you want to speak yourself into depression, you get on with it. But I'm not interested. You know what's the best thing she could say to me? Because that's exactly what I'm doing. It's the language of unbelief. I'm talking myself unnecessarily into a depression about things that may never happen, thinking about bridges I may never have to cross. Isn't that foolish? But the devil's the master of getting us all in that way of thinking. And so, let us be very, very careful. And Mr. Whitlock, Cromwell's envoy to Sweden, was one night so disturbed in mind over the state of the nation that he could not sleep. And his servant, observing it, he said, pray, sir, will you give me leave to ask you a question? Certainly. Do you think that God governed the world very well before you came into it? Yes, certainly. Then pray, sir, excuse me, do you not think that you may trust him to govern it now so long as you live? There was no response. He went to bed that night and slept exceedingly well. God doesn't need you and I to sort the thing out. What God is telling you and I to do is to rest. Rest back in his imperial sovereignty and let God have his way. You and I are simply to trust him and cast on him our every care. So we have this realm of, it's a reality, isn't it? We just can't bypass this. Something you and I all struggle with, maybe even here in the house of God. So there is this realm of perplexity. We have to face up to it. But then there's also the great realm of prayer. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, and God means what he says here, in everything by prayer. Clearly the prayer of faith. In Jehovah Jireh, the one who's pledged in his covenant, in his promise to provide. Now he often delays. When I come home from the week of prayer, I was expecting some sort of remuneration, some check. It wasn't anything to do with the church, by the way, in the mail. But when I got home, all I got was a bill. And my heart sunk. But then I thought, no, the Lord waits. The Lord waits that he may be gracious. And often, God, I've seen this over my experience as a believer, God often delays to try our faith, to prove our faith, to prove whether it's real or not, whether it's the faith of God's elect, whether it is true abiding faith in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when anything burdens our minds or our spirits, what must we do? We must pray. That's the natural response for the child of God. For prayer eases the mind. Spreading it out before God, casting it upon him. Care and prayer cannot coexist. I remember hearing about a most incompatible couple, that whenever one came in through the door, the other went out through the window. Care and prayer, fear and faith cannot coexist. When you have faith, there will be no fear. And when you have prayer, you won't have any care. In everything, by prayer. He wants our dependence to be upon him. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain you. I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, in everything. By prayer, there's nothing too great for his power to accomplish. There is nothing too small for his love to be concerned about. And when God says everything, he means everything. We need to get into the habit of praying about everything. In everything by prayer. This verse sets before us three necessary aspects of prayer. First of all, making our requests, not our demands. Making our requests known to God. No, God knows them. He knows them far better than we know them. But he wants us to verbalize them that we might feel our dependence upon him. And when we make them, we should acknowledge how unworthy we are to receive them. Requests. Then there's supplication. That speaks of a humble cry. Prayer brings our requests to God, but supplication urges them, craves the answer. So there's an intensifying of the intensity. So there's the request, there's the supplication, but notice this, with thanksgiving. Prayer is not acceptable to God without the giving of thanks. Be careful for nothing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything. Grasp any grace and mercy of God that you experience and give God your heartfelt thanks. The more we bless God, the more God will be inclined to bless us. Bless him for mercies already received. Prayer without thanksgiving is like prayer without wings. It won't rise. It won't rise. There must be thanksgiving unto God. There was a poor black lady, and when I say poor, I mean poor materially. She was evidently very rich spiritually. And she earned a precarious living by daily labor. And she was, despite her difficulties, a very joyous, a triumphant, and a thankful Christian. Ah, Nancy, that was her name, said a gloomy Christian lady one day, who almost disapproved of her constant cheerfulness, and yet she envied it. Ah, Nancy, it is well enough to be happy now, but I should think that the thoughts of the future would sober you. And then she began to say this, only suppose, for instance, only suppose that you should have a spell of sickness, and would be unable to work. Or suppose your present employers should move away and no one else will employ you. Or suppose, and she cried, stop! Stop! I never supposes. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And honey, she added to her gloomy friend, it's all them supposes that's making you so miserable. You'd better give them all up and just trust the Lord. Oh, I love the heart. I love the theology of that black woman. It's all them supposes. It's all those crossing over those bridges that we may never have to cross. That's where Satan maybe has you today, in the middle of some bridge that has been erected in your own mind, not by God. You see, it's all them supposes. It's getting you and I into trouble. Just give them all up to God. Give them over to him. He's more than a match for whatever in his sovereignty we may come up against. We help ourselves too by prayer and profitable thought. That comes out very clear in the verse number 8. Finally, brethren, you know there's a tendency to think just upon the opposite of these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. You and I must not only pray, we must fill our hearts and minds principally with the things, the good things of God. And whenever there is this tendency to focus upon the good, and or rather the poor and the bad and the evil, and that which is not virtuous or praiseworthy, then we think ourselves into despair. The Lord is saying, think right, think my thoughts after me, you have my mind, you and I have the mind of Christ, let us learn to think God's thoughts after him as we bring our minds into contact with the life-giving Word of God. Think profitably and then pray. And that will take us out of the realm of perplexity and bring us finally into the realm of peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the Savior's legacy to his people. You remember when he said to his troubled disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace My peace I give unto you." And as soon as the Lord bled and died and rose again and met with his disciples on that first Sabbath day evening, what were the first words out of his mouth? "Peace unto you." In other words, he had purchased that peace. He had merited that peace through the blood of his cross. It is the legacy of all of God's people. And when the child of God is at peace with God, reconciled to God, pardoned, forgiven through the blood of the Savior's cross, he enjoys favor. He enjoys the peace of God, that peace which we could describe as the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. There's nothing that brings such peace to the heart and mind of God people to know that they are at peace with God, that peace flooding their hearts and their minds through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when they are conscious of the favor of God and the blessing of God. It is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer that brings a deep inward settled peace of heart and mind. I'm at peace with God. God is at peace with me. God's smile of approval is upon me. That brings peace. Wonderful peace to the heart and mind of the child of God. It is a peace that passes understanding. That is to say, it is a peace that not only the ungodly cannot fathom, neither can the child of God, because it is the peace of God, infinite. The infinite peace of God. It is beyond human comprehension. It is the inexplicable serenity of deity. That's the peace that God speaks into the hearts and lives of his people. We can't explain it, but how wonderful it is to experience it. And instead of going through times of anxiety, to see those anxious thoughts replaced with the peace of God. How wonderful, how thrilling, how blessed to experience that peace flooding the heart and the soul. We saw many floods on the way to the house of God today. I've never seen the like of it in my time here, 14 years. Oh, how wonderful is the flood of the peace of God. That peace like a river. I wonder, do you know it today? Is that your experience today, child of God? That's what God wants for you. The devil doesn't. He wants to torture your mind. He wants to torment your mind. He wants to accuse your mind. That's not the will of God. God's will for you. He shed his blood to give it to you. That's how much he wants you to have. His peace. My peace I give unto you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Long as you stay on the circumstances, be no peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's an abundance of peace. Literally, peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Notice this, that peace will keep, literally garrison or protect the heart and the mind through Christ Jesus. The Philippian Christians, Paul would know this, of course, were very used to the sight of Roman garrisons or sentinels standing guard. So Paul makes use of this. And this wonderful peace of God protects or garrisons the heart and mind against all the attacks of Satan, against all the attacks of man or an accusing conscience, or the attacks that arise from our own minds. Now we're beginning to see something, as we bring the meeting to a close, of how vital is this matter of peace. It keeps the heart from sinning. It keeps the heart from sinking in fear or dismay or despair under the trials of life, to which we ought to be utterly indifferent. They should not have the slightest impact upon us. I know that seems almost impossible, but that's the mind and will of God. It keeps us from smarting under insults, this peace. If God thinks well of us, what difference does it make if this individual doesn't think well of us? It keeps us from strife, or it keeps us from swelling under pride and under ambition. Take, dear child of God, all your anxieties, all your concerns, all your cares to God in prayer. And I mean real prayer, not just the moving of the lips. I mean the intense engagement of the heart. And do you know what the inevitable and the infallible result will be? It will be peace. Perfect, abundant, abiding peace, a powerful peace that nothing can disturb, and that nothing in this world can ever destroy. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. So that the next time I go to the letterbox, I'm not wondering, I'm not worrying. I'm thanking God already for what he has done, for what he will yet do. I have the seal of the blood of Christ upon all his promises. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The battle for the mind. Don't let Satan win. Your mind and mine is God's. Let his mind operate in yours, and he'll give you the victory again and again. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee. We can say, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He anticipates our fears. He anticipates our anxieties. And he tells us not only not to fear, not to be anxious, but he gives us the remedy. Lord, we thank thee that you've given us an infallible remedy today in thy word against all cankering care. May thy word have its way in all of our hearts. Help us to mix God's word with faith, to let it have its way in our hearts, to live it out in our lives. And oh, what peace and joy will be our experience. Remember thy people here. Encourage and strengthen them this day and in the days to come. Help us to be at our best for God, to exhibit a testimony to the world that is worthy of God. Lord, hear us now. Accept our thanksgiving for thy goodness to us, thy word to our hearts. Take us to our homes. We pray in safety with that word of thine living on in our hearts. And we pray that you'll bring us back, our souls flooding with peace and thanksgiving to God as we meet in our houses of worship this night. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.